convention, and while they were away, I was thankful that he allowed me to be the fill-in guy for the Sunday night service. And we started something that we weren't able to finish on that night. And so when I saw that he was starting into the book of Revelation, I went early on and did my begging that he would let me bring a message from this passage. It's actually just one half of one verse, and it's at the last of chapter 18. And we'll be able to finish the subject, or in my mind, we'll be able to finish it. It's a big subject, but I'll call it done. And I'll have to say it's done after that. My quirky little nature won't allow me to speak more than 25 minutes. So if you could do two things for me, we could do it in this length of time. One, if I could have your attention. And two, if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, I won't look up every reference that I'll speak of because there just wouldn't be time. But if you were to look it up in your own time, it would make the picture complete. And what we talked about the last time we were together on this, I had one thought I wanted you to go away with. I wanted you to take one thought home, and that was this. We have great reason to be encouraged because we have more allies than we do enemies. We have the love of the Father, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the blood of Jesus that never loses its power. We have the Word of God, the fellowship of Christians, and the thing that we talked about that evening, we have two-thirds of the angels who have remained faithful to God. Now, we talk a lot about the devil and his strength and dominion, but we have great reason to be encouraged because he took one-third of the angels in the rebellion, but two-thirds fight for you and me on any given day. We don't see them unless they need to be seen. But you can know that they are always our allies and fighting for you and me. And tonight, I want to finish the other half of it. Now, that was a happy message, but this is a more sobering thought. We have an enemy to our souls, and one-third of the angels who are allied with him for our destruction. So let's go to it now. Two cars pulled out of Miami, Florida, and it was late at night. They were heading towards Jacksonville, Florida. The year was 1957. And they drove and drove and way on up into the pre-dawn hours of the next morning. The lead car pulled off, Mr. Heller. The lead car was being driven by a man named Gordon Terry. He was the limousine driver for a country singer named Farron Young. And the car in the rear was being driven by a man named Luther Perkins, who was a member of a band called the Tennessee Three. And the lead car pulled off, so the car behind him pulled off. Gordon Terry got out, and all the guys got out, and he walked back to Luther Perkins, and he said, "Luther, are you tired?" And Luther Perkins said, "Man, I really am tired." So he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a handful of pills, and he says, "Take one of these." And Johnny Cash said he looked into Gordon Terry's hand and he said, "What is that?" And he said, "Well, we call them bennies." "What do they do?" He said, "They'll wake you up, get you all the way to Jacksonville, and you'll still be awake to enjoy yourself once you get there." "Will they hurt me?" Gordon Terry says, "They've never hurt me before." So Johnny Cash took one from him and he looked at it. And he said, embossed into it by the manufacturer was a little tiny cross. It was a little white pill with a cross embossed into it. And he said he took it, and sure enough, that fog that comes over our minds whenever we're really tired and we ought to go to sleep, and it feels like our brain's disconnected from our body, he said that fog lifted from his mind, his eyes got big and bright, and He was awake. His thoughts were clear. And as the sun came up, those two cars drove on into Jacksonville. And he said he was wide awake. Now, later that afternoon, the effects of that little white pill started wearing off. And he found Gordon Terry and he told him, man, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay awake for this concert. Can I have another one of those pills? And so Gordon Terry gave him one. He took it, and same thing over. He said that fog lifted from his mind. His eyes were big and bright. His mind was sharp. And he said he went out on stage, and it was unlike any other time before. He said he went out and sung every song that was on his list, and he never forgot a word. Now, that's always a fear of singers, that they get out there and forget, even when they write the song, sometimes they forget the words to the songs. And so he said he didn't forget the words to any songs, didn't miss any of the chord changes on his guitar. And the big thing was this. He said he was not afraid to be on stage. And that was the big thing. He said he had prayed for a long time because he was always terrified of the crowd. He loved to sing and play his guitar and entertain people, but he was just so afraid to go out there. And for years, he said he had prayed, asking the Lord to help him, please stop being so afraid. And he said when he walked off the stage that night, he was absolutely certain that God had answered his prayers through that little pill with the cross embossed into it. Now, this was 1957. There was a lot we didn't know about drugs. And so in his mind, the little white pill and the weight loss didn't have anything to do with each other. The drugs that he was taking and the paranoia that was coming over him were disassociated. And the sleeplessness and the of rage and the suicidal tendencies didn't have, in his mind, didn't have anything to do with the little white pill that he kept taking that had the cross embossed in it. And he said he went for a long time before he finally figured out God did not answer his prayer that night. He had fallen into a trap from the devil. And he addresses that in his book, The Man in Black, two chapters, the demon called deception and a pocket full of pills. He talks about how he thought it was from God and it destroyed everything around him and was destroying his life also. Now, I'm going to come back to that story. There's more about it, but the end of chapter 18, really the last third of verse 23. It's not even the whole verse. I'll read the whole verse though, but I'm really just wanting the last part. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. Here's the part I want us to look at. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. I'm reading from New International. Now, I did most of my earliest studying in King James, and he talks about, and there he says that they were deceived by sorceries. And Brother Neil and I were talking before church. This word that's translated in New International, magic spell, the word pharmakia, appears two times in the New Testament, Galatians 5:20. I'm going to give you some references. Here's a place where you'll want to write down because we won't look them all up. But there's two words, pharmakia and pharmakous. One refers to the drug itself, and the other refers to people, either the people using the drugs or the people pushing the drugs. But Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, translates it. He doesn't say magic spell or sorceries. He calls it black magic arts. There's a lot of different ways that the different translations translate this word, but every one has to do with the occult. Everybody understands that it's deception from the devil. And this word is the word pharmakia. So you'll want to write down Revelation 18:23 and Galatians 5:20. This word pharmakia appears two times in the New Testament. Now I've got it written down here. There's three more times a related word, pharmakous, appears. And they're all in Revelation. We've seen one of them already, but it's Revelation 9:21. You'll want to read these in their context. Chapter 21, verse 8, and then chapter 22, verse 15. But one thing that everybody agrees on is this: drugs are a deception that comes in the end times, and it comes from the devil. Now, I have to back up and tie a previous chapter to this verse. It's a chapter we've already talked about, and that's chapter 12. It has to do with the woman who's expecting, about to deliver a baby, and the dragon ready to pounce and kill the baby. And we saw when we studied it that night, the woman is Mary, the baby is Jesus, the dragon is the devil. He's ready to pounce, and as soon as the baby was born, though, God snatched the baby away. And when you read the Gospels, you see how that turned out, that when Jesus was born and finally Herod figured out the wise men are not coming back to tell him where Jesus is. He wanted to go kill him, but they didn't come back. He went into a rage, and he sent men to Bethlehem, and he didn't know which one was Jesus. And enough time had passed, he told them to just kill all the boys 2 years old and under. But Joseph had been warned by God in a dream, and so he took Mary and Jesus, and they fled to Egypt and stayed there until Herod was dead. And you should read the Gospels again and look for something. Over and over in the Gospels, it says that somebody at different times, some bodies wanted to kill Jesus, but they could not. Here's the phrase that was used over and over: because his time had not yet come. Now, Jesus just straight up told his disciples, nobody's going to kill me. I'm laying my life down at the will of the Father. And I'll take it back up again. But he says, nope, I'm not a martyr. Nobody's going to murder me. This is the plan. And even though he told it over and over, and we've read the Gospels, he told it over and over, the disciples just did not understand. And you can tell after he was crucified, they were just shocked and amazed and didn't know what to do and why did this happen. Even though he told them, it still seemed to be shrouded from their understanding. And the devil heard it all these times also when Jesus spoke it, but it appears the devil didn't even understand it. And the devil was there in the Garden of Eden when the Lord just faced off with him and told him, the seed of the woman is coming, and he's going to crush your head. And I'm quite certain that for thousands of years that thought stuck in mind. And when Jesus was born, when Emmanuel, God with us, became reality, he looked, he saw, he heard what Jesus said, but he still couldn't figure it out. And in his mind, he knew that when he had rebelled against God at some time in the past and lost his standing, him and a third of the angels, he had not beaten God, but now he's a man. And a man could be killed. And over he would rile people up to kill Jesus, but he could not because his time had not yet come. And Jesus said in John, where he turned the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, he spoke to Mary and he told her, my time has not yet come. There was this plan, but the devil did not understand it, and neither did anybody else. And if you and I had been there, we probably wouldn't have gotten it either. But we've got the perspective of looking back, and it's all complete, and we understand it now. But if the devil had understood, he would not have driven Jesus to the cross. Now, the dragon, it says here, the Lord snatched the woman away, and a fight broke out in heaven. A war broke out in heaven, and the dragon and his angels were cast out, permanently evicted. Now, even after Satan rebelled against God, you read in the book of Job, he still had access. He would appear when the holy angels appeared. He would appear before the throne of God. He was fallen, but still could appear before the throne of God. But this war, now, I can't say for sure that I know exactly. I have an idea from my study, but I could be wrong. If you don't agree with what I'm about to say, it's okay, because if I study longer, I might disagree with my own self. But it appears that this war broke out in heaven during the earthly life of Jesus. Satan was trying to kill Jesus, and he failed, and he would try and fail. But one night in the Garden of Gethsemane, a mob came and took him. And you know that got the devil's attention, that I have failed before, but there appears to be some promise here. And all night long, they bounced him from judgment hall to judgment hall. And by the next morning, they had scourged him and condemned him to death by crucifixion. And the devil has always been self-deceived. He has been blinded by his own evil, sinful pride and his too big of an assessment of himself. And I am quite certain when they were taking Jesus to the cross, he's doing his little happy dance. I have finally beat God. And he's just beside himself with excitement. And I don't think the devil ever considered. I don't think he ever stood still and took pause. I don't think it ever occurred to him that he was failing until, I rather like to think, he finally stopped when Jesus spoke his last words on the cross. And I like to think he stopped and wondered, did I just step into a trap? And Jesus said, it is finished. I think that war in heaven took place perhaps then, or at that time when Jesus was in the grave, and the Bible says he preached to the spirits in prison and he told them, I have won, you have lost. Or it could be when he came back out of the grave, but sometime I think in that very, very narrow space of time there between the crucifixion and the resurrection, the devil was permanently evicted from heaven. And he finally, chapter 12 says, he was cast out, he hit the ground, he got up, and the Bible says he is in a rage. Finally, the truth has set in on the devil. He thought he had beat God in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he thought he was beating him. And now it has become abundantly clear to him that every step of the way, he was being played by God and was being used by God to bring about our salvation. He would never have riled up evil men to drive Jesus to the cross if he'd have known the death of Jesus was his complete and ultimate downfall and destruction. And he got up, and it says, now he is mad. He is filled with fury and rage. He understands the truth, and the truth, it says there, is he knows he has but a short time. And Jesus says that his coming to the earth marked the beginning of the end. From that time till the end is called the last days. And so, find a verse here. I've given you those verses. Okay. If you could read the book of Revelation, and here's one, Matthew chapter 24. The devil is coming on us with great wrath because his time is short. Okay, he has one objective, and that is to doom as many people to hell with him as possible before he finally is destroyed. He has a lot of different strategies. He doesn't just use one way of going about this objective, but he does whatever works. And that whatever works, one of the big ones is drugs. It's like going fishing. The objective is to catch a fish. Now, the bait might change depending on what the fish want, but you want to go home with a fish. So the devil uses more than one thing, but he uses drugs so much because it works so well. David Jeremiah says, the devil comes with drugs. When there's drugs, bet the devil is there. David Wilkerson is the one who went to New York City to work with the street gangs and the prostitutes and the drug users. And he finally found out he could not approach this as a medical and chemical problem. It wasn't getting anywhere. He said it was a spiritual problem. The devil was trapping these people, and if he didn't approach it as a spiritual conflict, he was going to lose. If you would read the book of, we're almost through with the book of Revelation, but if you were to read it again and look for the number of times it talks about deception and lies and being led astray, it's a time that this whole end times is all about, on the devil's part, it's about lies and deception and leading astray. And here's what the devil knows that you and I am certain we know it. He doesn't have to fool a person forever. He doesn't have to fool a person endlessly. All he has to do is fool them long enough for them to live this life and die that death and appear before God unredeemed. That's what he's after. And I have learned a long time ago, man, I am wasting my time when I try to talk to people about Jesus and they're either drunk or they're high. They cannot comprehend. And that is the objective. Johnny Cash said when it got past the paranoia, the sleeplessness, the fits of rage, the weight loss, everything, he said here was the worst thing about drugs. They made him forget God. That was the part, he said, that was the worst out of it all. Now, here's one to read on your own. The first few verses of Proverbs chapter 31. That's a chapter that talks about the virtuous woman. But the first few verses, they're written by a man named King Lemuel. And I don't really know who that individual was. But if you were to read those verses, study those verses, he never says, don't get drunk because you'll ruin your liver. He doesn't say don't get drunk because you'll destroy your brain cells. Here's what you'll come away with if you'll study that. Don't get drunk because you lose sound judgment. Now, years ago, I ripped a tendon loose from this bone. Until I did it, I didn't even know something like that could be done. I didn't know it was possible. And everybody ought to have at least one good friend. I am getting close, but I'm almost through, and I won't go past 25 minutes. So I have a good friend, Andrew Willman, and he came to me. That's a man who has stood with me so many times when I needed his help and would have failed without his help. And he came to me because he knew I was about to have surgery on this arm, and he sat down and we talked, and he told me all the different things to expect, the surgery, the rehabilitation, the length of time, and he talked specifically about the drugs. And he said, they're going to give you things for pain. And he said, they are highly addictive. And I remember telling him, I'm not going to go through all this misery of getting this arm put back together And I'm going to do the rehabilitation, whatever it takes, because I got a lot I want to do. And this is my good, I'm left-handed. And so I told him, I'm not coming out of the backside of this thing with a drug addiction. And I'm going to tell you, I had that surgery. I took that drug two or three times, and this is the truth. I changed my mind. I never wanted to be without it again. And I remember the day I tried to get a refill, and they told me, "You're done with this. You're not getting any more." And I went into a severe panic because I never wanted to let go of it. I had even forgotten that I said I was not going to come out the backside of it with an addiction. I wanted it. I don't know what it was, but I loved it and didn't want to be without it. Sherry and I know a man whose sound judgment is so completely gone. He's an old man now, and if you talk to him, he says he's never used drugs or alcohol. He is so completely addicted to drugs, and his sound judgment is not there anymore. But that can't be what we're talking about when we say don't use drugs, because a doctor gave this to me, and I've never bought it illegally off the street, and they give it to me as I'm supposed to have it, it's deception. The devil comes with drugs. And I want to read, this is where I'm going to end. I'm going to read from 1 Peter. And I know this is like going off a waterfall. I'm supposed to end with something happy. I've got something to say after this, but I'm almost done. But in the Old Testament, the word sober never appears. It appears in its various forms: sober, sober-minded, soberly, this sort of thing. It appears 17 times in the New Testament. Now, I understand that that's talking about living a serious life. Don't live a foolish life, spending your life on nonsense. But aside from that, it also means be sober. Don't be drunk. Because we have an enemy to our souls. The Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's not just talking about the unredeemed. The unredeemed are not covered and protected by the blood of Jesus. For us as believers, that lion, that roaring lion, is in a cage. It's our job to stay out of the cage. But you cannot play the devil's game and come away unscathed. You can't. I'm going to tell you, it's like a fire. You can light that fire, and you can cook your food, and you can drive out the darkness, and you can warm yourself, and it will burn your house down too. And even as believers, we need to live sober lives. It also does mean not to get drunk or high. I do understand there is a little, I'm not talking about your high blood pressure and cholesterol medicine and diabetes and this, but you understand the things that alter our minds. The devil comes with those things. They are like a fire. I do understand there is a little bit of use in drugs and alcohol, but it is a very little use, and the most of it is abuse. And this nonsense about recreational use, that's not true.
That's right.
You don't recreationally, you don't play with the devil and walk away from it. People might think that, but they are in bondage. And I'm gonna read these verses and leave us hopefully thinking soberly as we go away. 2 Peter, it's talking about the end times. Chapter 3, starting with verse 10. And I'm reading in New International. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a newer earth, the home of righteousness. We all know, folks, some who say they're redeemed and some who are not, who are users of drugs. The devil comes with drugs. It's an end-times trap. It's all about one thing: deception. You and I don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be unawares. Paul said, brothers, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. We need to know. We need to pray for the ones that we know, and we all do know them, who are trapped by drugs. It's nothing but a trap from the devil. Boy, there's so... David Wilkerson approached it as a... I'm going to stop with this. He approached it as a spiritual problem, and they have an 86% success rate in getting people off of drugs and alcohol. If you smoke a cigarette, they count you as a failure. They didn't help you. You're not in that 86% if you smoke a cigarette. And the state drug programs approach it as a medical chemical thing. And you can occasionally smoke marijuana, and you can drink some, and you can smoke cigarettes, and they have a 3% success rate. And in that 3% are marijuana smokers and cigarette smokers and drinkers, and they still call that success. We know people who are trapped, and the only way out is through Jesus. Amen. It's a trap from the devil. All right, and I'm going to let you deal with whatever they want to say now.